We open our Bibles this evening to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, but rather to do this, that I may be restored unto you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all men that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Our text, our verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word this evening. Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, the author of Hebrews, is writing here to Hebrew Christians. Hebrew Christians who were tempted to go back into Judaism. They were called back to it because they remembered the old days when there was things that they could see and handle and taste. They could remember the sacrifices that were offered at the temple, and then afterward they would eat of that sacred meat. They remembered the good time that they had worshiping there in Jerusalem. Just as perhaps some of you in nostalgia, you go back in history and you remember the quote-unquote good old days, perhaps when you'd sing the Psalms in Dutch, or perhaps when you worshiped in a different place. So these Hebrew Christians also were looking back with nostalgia, and they missed some things. They missed what was the shadow, forgetting that the reality had come and the shadow had passed away. They were tempted to go back because now they were persecuted for their faith. Their fellow Jews looked at them and they said, "That you have abandoned the faith. You have abandoned the temple worship. Shame on you." And under persecution, those Hebrew Christians were tempted to go back to Judaism, and the apostle calls them to faithfulness. He comes in verse 9 and he says, "It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats." Some of that meat of the sacrifices that they would eat, and it was considered sacred, and therefore that was a wonderful thing to eat of those sacrifices. And the apostle says, it's a good thing for the heart to be established by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 10, we have an altar. There were Jews at that time. Judaism was saying to these Hebrew Christians, you don't have an altar like we have. You don't even have a place to worship like the Samaritans have. They have Mount Gerizim. You have nothing. And the apostle says, we have an altar. Christ Jesus. And throughout this whole epistle, the apostle is pointing out superiority of Jesus Christ over the Old Testament types and shadows. We have an altar. We have Christ Jesus. And having celebrated that great fact, we have Christ sacrificed for our sins. Now we have a calling. We have a calling to go to Christ. And we have a calling to go outside the camp with Christ and suffer His reproach. That's the calling that comes to us in this applicatory sermon. We have dined on Christ Jesus this morning. We have eaten Christ Jesus and we have drunk Christ Jesus. He is our food. He nourishes our souls. Now He comes with His word, be faithful. You've got a calling. Come unto Christ. Go forth unto Christ outside the camp. With that theme, outside the camp, notice Christ outside the camp. Notice that our calling to go forth outside the camp. And then thirdly, the necessary results. Our text, verse 12, starts with the word wherefore. Wherefore refers to the sacrifices that were done in the Old Testament. There were many sacrifices, many of those sacrifices of which the priest and the people might partake by eating the meat. But there was one sacrifice, the sin offering, of which the people and the priest might not partake. And in verses 10 and 11, it is especially to that offering that the Apostle Paul the apostle of the, to the Hebrews is pointing. The sin offerings, especially in the Day of Atonement. Well, boys and girls, in the Day of Atonement, the Levites were supposed to take a bullock and two goats to the temple. And the bullock would be killed to cover the sins of the priest. One of the goats was to be killed as standing as a sin offering for God's people, for all of their sins as a nation. Those animals were to be slain, the blood collected, and with a finger, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of the bullock and of that one goat upon the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. Part of that animal, of the goat, the fat around the inward parts would be collected and would be burnt upon the burnt altar. But the rest of that bullock and the rest of that goat were to be carried outside of the camp. That is, when the Israelites were still in the wilderness, they had a camp. And it was supposed to be taken away from the tabernacle, outside of the camp, placed in a clean place, and burned to the Lord. Now there are those who say it was to be carried outside the camp because it was a polluted thing. Yes, that goat pictured the sins of God's people taken away from God's people and placed upon that sin offering. And that animal was sacrificed to God, but not an unclean or polluted thing, a detestable thing. But notice that sin offering was taken outside the camp and placed on a clean place so that it could be completely burned up because it was devoted to God. It was God's sacrifice that God provided for His people in the place of His people. So rather than being a polluted thing, that sin offering was an offering that God is glorified in, an offering that was completely devoted to God. That's one of the animals. But the other goat, the priest would put his hand upon the head of that goat, symbolizing the sins of God's people collectively placed upon that goat. And then that goat was also taken outside of the camp, alive, and set free, chased away, signifying that as the east is far as removed from the west, so far hath the Lord removed our sins from us. That is the shadow or the type that the apostle to the Hebrews is pointing back to. And with that symbolism, the apostle says, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Jesus is the reality. The Jews, these Hebrew Christians, should not go hankering back to the shadows and the types of the Old Testament that foreshadowed Christ. The reality has come. Get rid of those shadows. When Jesus was crucified, it was not within the city gates, but just as the sin offering was taken outside the camp, away from the tabernacle, so also in Jerusalem, rather than the sin offering being burned there by the temple, it was taken outside the gate. Now Jesus Christ, let us see Him in our mind in this Lent season. He is taken outside the gate to suffer and die on the cross. He is taken outside the gate, says verse 12. Why? The theological reason is that God has ordained this event as a fulfillment to the Old Testament type. God was saying loud and clear on that Good Friday morning, here is the sin bearer, here is the sin offering that I have provided for you in your place. He laid down his life for us, his people. And in him there is atonement. That means we are reconciled. The holy God and sinful man, but sinful man who is forgiven of his sins, purged of his sin, cleansed, are brought near. We are brought near. We can approach God with our praise, with our worship. There's a oneness once again. The oneness of covenant fellowship. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins to sanctify a people. The word sanctify here means not only to expiate their sins, but rather to make a people his by his blood. A holy people, a pure people, a people consecrated to his cause. A people that may enjoy fellowship with God. Yes, even as the sin offering was taken outside of the camp because it bore the sins of God's people, Jesus Christ was taken outside of the gate. God abhors our sin. There must be one who carries those sins away. God has provided his own Son as that Savior. Rather than tolerating sin, rather than winking at sin as we might do at times, God is a righteous God. And his wrath will be atoned. The sinner must die. And even as that goat was killed in our place as a type, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment. Standing in the place of guilty sinners. Our sins upon him bore all of our sins away. That's the theological reason why Jesus suffered outside the gate in verse 12. But there is also a historical reason, isn't there? The historical reason is that the Jews did not want Jesus within their city. The Jews wanted Jesus away, gone. And when they could not take him by stealth, when they are forced by God's own hand to grab him in the garden and put him on trial, they come to Pilate. And they seek any way to get rid of him, and they despise him so much that they want him taken outside of the city like so many murderers who are murdered there. The filth of society, that's where the leper was placed, outside the camp. They had no room for Jesus. They despised, they hated him. O child of God, although Jesus is outside the gate because of the hate of the world at that time against him, God used that, didn't he? It was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, Acts 2, verse 23, that he was put on the cross outside the gate. God made the hatred of Satan and his agents to subserve his purpose and accomplish his will. Jesus suffers outside the gate, yes, at the hatred of the Jews, but by God's determinate will, so that you and I might know with assurance Jesus is the sin offering. Jesus is the sin offering that God requires. Jesus is the sin offering with which God is well pleased. He is satisfied. By ordaining Christ, crucified outside the gates, God put an end to all sacrificing in the temple. No more bullocks, no more rams, no more goats, no more blood. Cast out of the temple and out of Jerusalem, he dies outside the gate. And that city that has cast him out, that house is now left desolate. Soon the temple will crumble, all of Jerusalem will tremble. When God comes with the destruction of the Jews in AD 70, they're left desolate. There is no more sacrifice for them. Jesus is the sin offering outside the gate. What are the implications of this? That Jesus suffered outside the gate that he might sanctify the people. O child of God, Christ was placed where filth dwelt. In the eyes of the Jews of that day, outside, cast him out. That's where the dump was, outside the city. Cast him out where there are the murderers put to death. Outside. That's the place that the Holy One of God was willing to take for you and me. He who knew no sin was made sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God. Amazing, isn't it? He was despised and rejected, not merely by men, but by God on our behalf. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? While Jesus is placed outside the gate by men, Christ remained personally and essentially the untainted one, even while our sins were laid upon him. Behold Jesus Christ. Behold him hanging there on the cross. What does his Father think of him? The words of the Father would be, Behold my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Yes, he bore our sins, but he himself personally and essentially is the Holy One. The one that God himself has provided, the one that God is pleased in, the one who is wholly devoted to God. Oh, how precious our Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, how precious he was to his Father. How precious he was even as he was groaning under God's wrath. He is the one that the Lord has provided. Do you remember that story, boys and girls, from the Old Testament? Abraham walking up that mountain with his son Isaac, who at that time was probably about age 22. And the son asks his father, Father, we have here the wood. We have the fire, but where is the sacrifice? And old Abraham says to his son, The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And when in his heart he had offered up Isaac, his son, to the Lord, there in the bushes, the Lord provided a ram. Oh, how far greater a provision is the reality than the shadow. There on the cross, the Lord has provided the sin offering. So that our sins were taken away from us and punished on Him. In Jesus Christ, we have the scapegoat. Remember that other goat that went running away in the wilderness? So far is our sins removed from us as far as the east is removed from the west. Christ outside the camp. And now our calling. Therefore, we read in verse 13, let us go therefore unto Him. Therefore, because Jesus Himself suffered without the gate, let us go unto Him and bear His reproach. Therefore, Christ has led us an example. Christ didn't think it was beneath Him. No, He came down from heaven in order to obey His Father. He laid down His life. He bore that reproach. You and I follow Him. You and I who have eaten Christ, you and I who were nourished by Christ are strengthened now for this calling that comes to us. Go unto Christ and bear His reproach. Use the strength that you and I have received through the preaching of the Word and from eating Christ spiritually. Use that strength to live for Him. Therefore, go forth unto Christ. Think of what that meant. For the converted Jew, to abandon the altar of Jerusalem, to his unbelieving brothers, he would seem like one who was abandoning the faith, apostate from God. He'd be ridiculed, he'd be hated, he'd be called names. They would spit on him. God calls through the apostle to those converted Jews, Hebrew Christians, calls them to go out to Christ, outside the camp. Why go back to the shadows? It's tempting. You could live more peaceably. You could get along with your fellow people. An article I was working on for the Standard Bearer was dealing with the Muslim faith. There are many people that call the Muslims to the Christian faith, but they say, stay in your culture, stay in your homes, keep on going to the mosque, keep on reading the Quran, that's okay, don't change your life. So then you can minister to that culture. Look at our passage. That's not what the apostle was saying to these Hebrew Christians who at least had a shadow in the Old Testament. He didn't say, well, stay with those shadows and then in small little ways, comfortably, maybe you can convert others. No, the calling is go out. Go out unto Christ. Leave the shadows and types. They were only there for the Old Testament. But when the reality has come, forsake them. Go to the reality. Go to Christ. How much more today when the gospel comes to those who are in heathenism, those who were following Muhammad, honoring Muhammad more than Jesus Christ. The calling comes, come out from them. Go forth unto Christ. We go unto Christ, the reality. He's the only Savior. He's the one we adore. We go out to Christ on the cross of Calvary and we cling to that Christ. We cling to His cross and His empty tomb. There's our salvation. The camp that they were to go out of was apostate Judaism. Judaism that would have none of Christ, that said away with him, out of the house, out of the city. The Hebrew Christian could not go out silently. He could not continue to abide in apostate Judaism. It was not just a matter of the heart and say, well, I'll live here and I'll keep on going to the temple like everyone else does for good relationships, but in my heart, I'll worship Jesus. No, that wasn't good enough. The calling came to these Hebrew Christians, go out unto Christ outside the camp. Bear reproach for the sake of Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered and died for our sins. He's our example. We too must leave everything. There's a cross involved in following Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, take up that cross. How does that speak to you and me today? It is not only our privilege to follow Jesus Christ, and it is a privilege. Boys and girls, it's a privilege to be here in God's house, to know God in Christ Jesus. It's a privilege to come to the communion table to eat and drink Christ Jesus. It is a privilege to follow Him, but not only a privilege, it's a duty. The duty for a servant to be where the master is. It is only you and I whose hearts have been born again, born from above, who will prefer the substance to the shadow, who will prefer the reality to the type, who will prefer the real worship, the spiritual worship, to the ritual worship and performances. You see, many today are just like the Jews of old. They want something that they can see with their eyes, that they can handle with their hands. They want material worship. We're called to worship Christ in spirit and in truth. And so privately in our hearts, we go out to Jesus. That's the activity of faith. We go forth to Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is the commander of this army of which we've been made a part. But not only privately in our hearts, but also publicly, we must go out to Jesus outside the camp. We go out publicly by making a confession of Him. We stand up amongst God's people and we say, this faith that my parents have taught me, this faith that's precious to my parents, that's precious to me. I belong to Jesus Christ, young people. I call on you. I implore you. What does your faith mean? You have been baptized in the Christian church. You have been taught all the stories of the Old Testament and the New Testament. You've been taught the doctrines of the faith. What does it mean to you? Who is this Jesus? Do you know Him as the sin offering for you? Do you know Him as the scapegoat where your sins have been removed from you as far as east is from west? Is He your Savior and your Lord, young people? Stand up then, be counted. Be counted with God's people. Be counted in the world. That means coming outside of the camp of the world. You can't be part of that world. You stand out. You've been called out as God's particular people. The world to whom Jesus is abhorrent. They have no use for the Jesus of the Scripture. Oh, at Christmas time, a little picture of a baby in a manger. Well, that's helpless enough. That's fine. Or on Good Friday, Jesus hanging on the cross. Or perhaps, even if you stretch their imagination, yes, Jesus on Easter, no longer in the tomb. But a Jesus who is a complete Savior, who did not die for everyone, but who died only for those whom the Lord has given to Him, a powerful Savior, one who is also Lord of life, that is abhorrent to much of Christianity as well as the world. Come out of the camp of the apostate church and the world around us who do not know and do not love Jesus, have no use for Him. Come out. Go unto Christ. What are the necessary results of going out unto Christ outside of the camp? It means negatively that we better expect to suffer reproach and hatred for His sake. Yes, the world will be more comfortable, and yes, even many Christians in other churches will be more comfortable with you if you do not say anything, if you remain silent. Or if you sing their songs and dance their dances, they can get along with you fine, even as the Midianites intermingled with the Israelites in the wilderness. But we're called to go out unto Christ, outside of the camp. That means bearing His reproach. Leave the city and take our place by the Savior, willing to bear any reproach and shame and suffering cast upon us for our attachment to that Christ. Is it not reasonable? Is it not right that we should be willing to be crucified for Him who was crucified for us? Bear reproach and suffering. How can we do that? Because verse 14, we recognize that we are pilgrims and strangers and that we have no abiding place here. So if they take my life tomorrow or next year for being a preacher of the gospel and my life here on earth ends sooner than what I would have liked or my family would have liked, so what? Here I have no abiding city. My life here is that of a pilgrim and a stranger that is going to be cut off. And I look for the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Yes, we as Christians can rejoice as we confess a holy Catholic universal church. Saints today, who are persecuted in a way that we don't know anything about, whose hands are cut off because they have a Bible in their homes, who are denied work, who are thrown into jail. Oh, those saints, whatever denomination they're from, are beautiful because they're an example of what God calls us to do. Go outside the camp to bear the reproach of our Christ, even if it means our life will be cut off. We do it. We do it even gladly, because that's our calling. Pilgrims and strangers in this world, just for a little while, we don't have an abiding place here. We're looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. Go outside to Christ, outside the camp. How can we do that? Child of God, you've been fed His Word. You have fed upon Christ Jesus Himself by faith. You ate His body. You drank His blood. Christ dwells in you. Christ nourishes and strengthens you for that calling. You are nourished to eternal life. Go out to Christ. Christ, who in verse 10 is called our altar. Go out into Christ in thanksgiving for your salvation. Go to that altar and lay your life down. For you'll notice, that's what we're called to do in verse 15. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That's our calling. You have partook of Christ. You're nourished by Christ. Go to Christ the altar. Lay your life down with your songs of praise and thanksgiving. Lay your lives down with a life dedicated to His service. Lay your life down, verse 16, doing good. Good works, obedience, that's our calling. That's our privilege and our duty. Those who have been saved to serve Jesus Christ. Go forth. You've been nourished by Him, fed by Him. He's your altar. Go with your thanks on your lips, your songs of praises. Go with obedient, godly lives so that others see you. And they take note, just like they did with Peter that night when Jesus was betrayed. You're one of them. You're one of them. But, unlike Peter, now by grace, not denying your Lord, but standing up for Him, praising Him. Yes. Yes, Jesus is my Savior. He's my Lord. My life belongs to Him. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for that altar that we have, Christ Himself. We thank Thee that He was willing to go outside the camp to bear our reproach and our shame and our sin. And even as Thou wast pleased with Thine obedient Son outside the camp, He was devoted completely to Thee. So also Thou art pleased with Thy children who by grace also go unto Christ outside the camp. Be pleased, O Father, with us, Thy children, as we go to that altar and we lay down our life in thanksgiving and praise and good works which are called for from those who have been saved. We've been called out of darkness into Thy marvelous light to declare Thy praises. We do that now again with our songs, our prayers, our worship, and we do it, O Lord, by grace with our lives, Monday through Saturday, in the factory, in the field, in the school classroom, in the home. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong, body and soul, in life as well as in death, to Jesus, our Savior. In His name we pray, Amen.